Continue our sermons in Paul's epistle to the Hebrews. If you would turn again this evening to chapter 11, taking up our reading once more at verse 17. The verses that we come to this evening begin with verse 23, but reading once again from verse 17. And then for the Old Testament reference, you'll find that in the early chapters of the book of Exodus. Again, just as easy to find as Genesis, second book in the Bible. And if you want to put a marker into that for later on. But reading first of all, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Amen. The Lord bless his word to our hearts. Over this past weeks and months in our sermons in this 11th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, we've been looking at those many examples in the life of faith that the Lord's Apostle has taken up out of the Old Testament scriptures of God, and of course for the encouragement and for the exhortation of all the Lord's people that would ever be on the face of this earth of ours. The great theme, of course, of this particular part of the Word of God is the life of faith. For having reminded his readers in the previous chapter of the book that the justified, the people of God, shall live by faith, so the Lord's Apostle, under the Holy Spirit of God, goes on to set before us these many examples of those of a bygone day who did that very thing and who lived by faith before their God and before their Savior in heaven above. In verse 4 of the chapter then, after he has given us that short explanation of what this faith is, that the justified are to live by, he then gives us the example of Abel, that young man who found acceptance in the eyes of the Lord because he brought to God that sacrifice that God had demanded, that sacrifice which granted him that acceptance in the presence of the Lord in those days. In verse 5, he then cites the example of Enoch, the man who so walked by faith upon the face of this earth of ours, that the Lord took him right into heaven, right into glory, without him passing through all of those normal processes of death and dying, and presented him in his presence forevermore. And then in verse 7, of course, we have the case of Noah, who by faith, says the apostle, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, and so on. Verses 8 to 16, we have the collective faith, as we called it, of the patriarchs of old, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Sarah, of course, the great matriarchal figure of the word. And then in the second part of the chapter that we read from again this evening, some of the individual acts of those patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then, of course, finishing off with the face of Joseph that we looked at last week in our time together. Now, all of these cases, all of these individual examples, of course, can be referred to or read about on the pages of the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Word of God. And, of course, it's the last verses of that first book of the Word of God, the book of Genesis, that the Lord's apostle refers to when he speaks about the faith of Joseph, verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he died, it says, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. There came the point where Joseph must die, for all must die in the normal run of things. And so the Lord's apostle then refers to those closing scenes in the book of Genesis, where you have those words and those actions that came from the man Joseph. If you want to turn back there, because we'll be turning to Exodus, verse 24 of Genesis 50, it says, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence." So Joseph died being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And as we said last time, you remember, my friends, what a commentary on the state of things that has now entered into this world and prevailed. The book of Genesis is the book, of course, that begins with God creating and making all things, looking on all things that he had made, setting the man that he had made and the woman in the Garden of Eden, in that garden eastward in Eden, as it says. And now it comes to the end of the book of Genesis, and you find a man placed in a coffin in the land of Egypt. And of course, what has taken place is this, that sin has entered into the world, and as the Word of God says, death by sin. On the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And as man took and ate of that which God forbid him to eat of, so sin entered into the world, death by sin. Death has passed upon all men, says the apostle, in that all have sinned. But what a commentary there to conclude that first book of the Word of God, the book that begins, if you like, with the garden in Eden, is the book that concludes with the coffin in Egypt. Now then, that whole story, as I say, all of those cases so far, they're all contained in the book of Genesis. And the book of Genesis sets before us that inescapable fact that it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. But that's not the whole story. Be a terrible thing if it were. And so the very book that speaks about that judgment of God that comes upon sin and upon sinners, of course, the very book, the Bible, is the book that tells us that God redeems sinners and God has provided a means of salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, in the example that we come to this evening, which takes us into the book of Exodus, the example, of course, is Moses. All that we read about him is in the book of Exodus, primarily. And there you have redemption, you have deliverance, you have salvation, all set out for us in that book. So what I want to do very simply, give you the gist of those things that we read from concerning Joseph for last week into the book of Exodus itself as such, and then we'll look at some of those things that were told about Moses and the faith that surrounded Moses in his life. Now those dying words again then of the man Joseph, verse 22, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Children of Israel, the family of Jacob, of which Joseph was a member, has now come into the land of Egypt, all in the providence of Almighty God. But there's going to come a time when they're going to be brought out of the land of Egypt and into the land of promise, the land of Canaan that God had promised to give them. And it's in connection with that promise, of course, that Joseph makes his dying utterance, extracts that dying vow from his brethren and from his family. You remember the promise again that God gave in Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, namely that out of Abraham there would come a multitudinous seed, that seed would inherit a promised land, the land of Canaan. And in that land of Canaan, God would grant them his presence to be with them all their days in that land. Now that promise was earthly, of course. There would spring up a great nation out of the loins of Abraham, the children of Israel. They would come into the land of Canaan. God would be with them by his presence there in the tabernacle and in the temple. But it's also heavenly because the promise given to Abraham has all got to do with Christ. Christ is the seed of Abraham, singular. All who believe in Christ are the seed of Abraham, plural. They will enter into heaven at last because that's a fulfillment of Canaan, and God will be with his people forever and ever throughout eternal days. But you see, as Joseph gives commandment concerning his bones and makes mention of the departing of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan, he indeed is acting in faith that God will fulfill that promise and that he will bring them into that land of Canaan in his own appointed time. He had his eye in heaven, of course, as well, but in relation to the earthly fulfillment of the promise, he gave commandment concerning his bones. He made mention of the departure, of the exodus of the children of Israel from Egypt. So Joseph died, and he died with his eye on that exodus, that deliverance that was to come for the children of Israel, and that would eventually bring them as a nation into the land of Canaan of old. Now, when you come into the book of Exodus, of course, it's that very thing that we're being told about, except that it's going to be many, many years before God eventually does bring that people out of that land of Egypt. And when he brings them out, how much they need to be brought out. I suppose the whole thing for us really begins in verse 8 of chapter 1 of the book of Exodus, where it simply says, "Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph." That's the Pharaoh, the one who has come to reign. Either he really didn't know anything about Joseph, or more likely, he didn't want to know anything about Joseph. And so this new king who rose up over the land of Egypt in those days, when the children of Israel had begun to become that multitudinous seed, he sees the threat of that people, and there begins that tremendous time of bondage in which the children of Israel will be held until the Lord brings them out of that land in his appointed time. You know the story well, I'm sure, how they are to make all of those massive buildings, how they are to do it, indeed without straw being given for the making of the bricks, until it comes to the most vile performance of all, when he begins to endeavor to obliterate all the male children out of the children of Israel, so that that seed will die out and they will be no threat to the king of Egypt any longer. And that's really where Paul's account under the Spirit of God begins, because one of those children that's going to be saved from the wrath of the king is this young child, Moses. And the way that he is going to be saved is by the faith of his parents, and the faith that his parents exercise as they are confronted with that terrible edict of the king. All the male children are to be taken, slain, thrown into the waters of the River Nile, and that indeed is the final solution as Pharaoh sees it with regards to the children of Israel. Well then, let's look. I want us to try and cover all the verses tonight. I know there are a lot of verses, but to see the whole picture of the faith that surrounds Moses, you have that faith of Moses' parents, then you have the choosing faith on the part of the man, Moses himself, and then you have that great action of faith as the deliverer of the children of Israel at that point. So have a look then, if you like it. Well, have a look first of all at verse 23 in Hebrews. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Now, why did they do that? You turn to the book of Exodus, of course, in chapter 2, and we're told about all of those events that took place at that particular time. First three verses of that chapter. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river bank. One of those great, well-known stories of the Word of God. And that baby, of course, is the baby Moses. And the reason why the parents have endeavored to hide the child is on account of that edict of the king. The parents of Moses, it says, sees that he is a goodly child. And for the first 3 months of his life, they endeavor to conceal the child, which they're obviously able to do. But after 3 months, of course, a child's lungs begins to develop and so on, so that they can no longer hide him. So what are they going to do? And so, as it were, they hit on this plan to make this little ark of bulrushes, take it down to the River Nile, and place the basket there in the waters of the River Nile. Now, why did they do that? And you say, well, because they were parents, that's why they did it. No doubt, there's a lot of truth in that. But my friends, this isn't just a story of parental affection and care for a child. This is an illustration of that faith that brings a man or a woman or a young person into heaven and into glory at last. And the main lesson in all of those actions of Moses' parents is not a lesson in natural affection. It is a lesson in spiritual obedience to the word of the living God. You see, by faith, Moses' parents did what they did. And as the word of God tells us, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There is not a greater mistake in the hearts and minds very often of God's people that in some way or other the notions or the desires or the wishes or the trustings of their heart is the same thing as faith. It is not. They are not. Faith is that which pins on what God says in his word and which carries out those directives that God puts us to in his word. We can wish, we can trust, we can have hope that God will perform the things that we desire, but we exercise faith in the light of what God says to us in the course of his word. And in common with many of those other people of that day, obviously, it was God who came and spoke to the parents of Moses, and they responded to those things that God spoke to them concerning their child. When it says there in the Word of God, you see, that he was a goodly child, or as Stephen says in his address, he was a child fair unto God. He was a child that was all bound up in the purposes of God for redeeming the children of Israel out of the land of bondage into the land of Canaan in those days. Then they acted in accordance with all the purposes of the Lord their God that was shown unto them. And as they respond in faith. It was by faith that they did what they did, says the Lord's apostle. And it is that faith then that is followed out. A lovely thing that they did in a sense, because of course they prepared that ark, Moses' baskets, people call them today. Now it wasn't really a basket. It was in a sense, but it was an ark. And in fact, it's the only other place that that word for that little conveyance is used in the pages of the Word of God. The only other place is with regards to the ark that God told to Noah to make, and which Paul has referred to already. And that ark, you remember, too, was for deliverance, was all bound up with redemption. And whether or not God spoke directly to them, telling them to make the ark and how they were to make the ark and pitch it, make it watertight, just as Noah was to do, because out of that was to come redemption, and through that action of the part of those parents was to come God's earthly redeemer for his earthly people. But it's the whole story of redemption, you see, that runs through the pages of the Word of God. And as they hear the Word of God to their souls, they respond to the Word of God for their souls. And in that response, they are acting in faith and by faith to what the Lord has said to them. However, for our encouragement, of course, for our exhortation to act in faith as well, it's God in heaven above who is behind all of those things. And whereas we rightly see, as in other cases, the faith of the person involved, it's the faithfulness of God, my friends, that we see as well. When you begin to look into that whole series of events that God himself accomplishes for the redemption of that old people, what an encouragement to our hearts to walk by faith if we are the redeemed people of God, going to heaven to the praise and the honor of the Lord's name. Take Pharaoh's daughter, for example. Why should it be Pharaoh's daughter who finds the ark? Why not somebody else? Of course, had it been somebody else, had it been an Egyptian soldier, he would have dispatched the baby Moses, and no doubt he would have done with a whole lot of the other male children of the Israelites. But it wasn't an Egyptian soldier who found him. Might have been another woman. Might have been a Hebrew woman or an Egyptian woman. They would have been powerless against the king's edict. But it was Pharaoh's daughter, and none other than Pharaoh's daughter. The one who assuredly could have the edict of her father, the king of Egypt, waived in such a fashion that she could have that child to be her own child for her own purpose. And so you get the daughter of Pharaoh right there in that position at that precise time to come across the ark in which Moses was laying by faith by his parents. There's a lovely wee word there in Exodus chapter 2. It says in verse 6, "And when she had opened it," that's Pharaoh's daughter, "she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept." Right at that point, my friends, and there's nothing like a baby weeping, of course, to move the heart of that woman. "And she had compassion on him," it says, "and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children." You see, my friends, all the providences of God that are coming together in order to grant not only redemption for that people out of the land of bondage, out of the house of Egypt, but that providence that is coming together to give them the very one who will be the Redeemer out of that land in his own appointed time. And so you get all those lovely ironies of the Lord as well, because very often when the Lord comes to work his sovereign will, then he holds even his enemies in derision. And you see this daughter of Pharaoh, well, she doesn't really, it would appear, essentially want a baby. She wants a son. And the reason she wants a son is that she wants one who will come become the heir of the throne of Egypt when it becomes vacant. So she doesn't really want to rear up the baby. She wants somebody else to rear up the baby till he is the son, till he comes of age. Young Miriam is there, the sister of Moses. So she asks Pharaoh's daughter, "Do you want me to get a nurse for the baby?" "Yes," says the daughter of Pharaoh, "get me a nurse." And she goes and gets Moses' very own mother. Not only that, the daughter of Pharaoh says, "You get me that nurse, and I'll pay her wages." And that Hebrew woman, the mother of Moses, is not only going to rear up her own child in the midst of all that persecution on all of those male children, she's going to get paid for it out of the coffers of Egypt to boot. And of course, more importantly, she is going to have Moses under God's hands for all of those formative years. Eventually he'll come into the courts of the Pharaohs, and Stephen says he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, which under God he would be to undertake the task that God had in mind for him. But first of all, he's going to be learned in all the wisdom of the courts of heaven. and he'll learn about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the promise and the covenant and all that God had spoken through the patriarchs of old. And he's reared up at the lap of his own mother, under the hand of the God of all providence, who will bring his purpose to pass, as he will soon redeem that people out of the land in which they are held in bondage. As I say, the Lord very often can have his enemies in derision. And you get all of those ironies there, my friends, that Egypt decrees the death of all the male children, but that one male child is going to be the means by which the Egyptians are going to be delivered. The way that they were to be put to death was in the watery graves of the River Nile. But out of the River Nile, they called him Moses, because I have drawn him out of the waters. Out of the waters of the River Nile, God will send forth the one who is going to be the Savior for those people. So you have all the faith of the parents, that parental faith, all the providence of God, and of course all the prudence of those people as well. Faith always makes us act prudently, act rightly under the hands of the Lord our God. God spoke to them, but they put into practice the things that were necessary. They made the ark. They made it watertight. They set it not out on the flow of the river. They set it among the reeds. They set it in that place where it was protected, where it was secured. They did all of those things that indeed it was right and prudent to do, because the providence of God, nor the declarations of God to our souls, never allow us to act any way other than prudent before the God with whom we have to do. So then, you see, they act in faith. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, a child fair unto God, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. They were able to stand before the commandment of the king of Egypt because they had heard the commandment of the King of Kings. And what a word to the Hebrews, because remember, all of these words in faith have applications to those Hebrew Christians of those days, and for all Christians of all days. They were under persecution. They were under duress. Some of them were in danger of drifting away from the things of Christ. And when Paul brings so many of these examples before their eyes, it is to show them those who by faith stood firm in an evil day. And assuredly, the parents of Moses stood firm in an evil day, did what God had said in his word, and trusted in the God who had given that word. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid of his parents. And it's that example then, in the first place, the example of faith surrounding Moses that the Lord's apostle takes up. Now in verse 24, verses that follow after that, you have the faith of Moses himself. First of all, in relation to his position in Egypt, and then in relation to his departure from Egypt. Now, the departure, of course, is spoken about in verse 27. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, that was eventually when he led the children of Israel out of Egypt, because the first time he forsook Egypt, he forsook it, in a sense, in a very different attitude of heart and mind. However, the time finally comes when Moses then is brought into the courts of Pharaoh to be reared up now as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, when all of that took place, we're not sure. But then there comes that point where Moses, by faith, makes a stupendous decision in his life. And it's simply that then that we can follow through in our verses. Verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. If you want to break all of that down, you can say then that Moses was faithful in what he left, what he chose, and in the reason and the means by which he made that choice. You see what he left. He left position, he left pleasure, he left prosperity. What a position it was that Moses held in those days. The son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was there by providence, you remember, in no other fashion. His parents would have told him all of those mysterious providential workings of the Lord, so that he had come to that position by the providence of God. He couldn't discount that for a moment. You see, the possibilities of that position for being the deliverer of the children of Israel. What better position to be in than to sit on the very throne of that land from which they were to be delivered? And yet, my friends, he turned to a very different position altogether, because the way that God was going to deliver that people was a way that was going to bring glory and honor to his own name. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I don't think we have to look on that refusal as anything that was done in an arrogant fashion or in a proud fashion, my friends. No doubt Moses would have been thankful for that woman who had saved him from that terrible death in those days. But at the same time, this was the issue of his never-dying soul and his obedience to the Lord his God. And as our Savior tells us over and over and over again, it doesn't matter what we have to lose or cut off or get rid of in order to have our position before the Lord, his God, our God, assured to our souls. It's that Moses sees. The position that he held and the position that he must take before his God in heaven above. And he simply makes his refusal because he can do no other. You remember that dear old Saint Alexander Gordon, and when he was offered that knighthood, but he couldn't bear to think of the sword of that king that had slain so many of the people of God, couldn't bear to think of it touching his shoulders and daubing him to be a knight. And so he said, "No, Your Majesty, excuse and pardon me, but no." You see. He refused, but he refused in a resolute manner, not in any self-righteous way. And for all the people of God, my friends, to be able to stand firm and to know that we simply stand firm in refusing what would be given to us to the detriment of our never-dying souls. You remember Pilgrim when he came to the house and the girl who opens the door at the house and she says to him, "Do you not have a wife and children? Why have they not come on pilgrimage with you?" And he tells a story. "I would love if they had come with me," he says, "but they would not come. They would not come. And so I am set out alone, and I am come thus far." My friends, there are those positions that we have to take for the good of our souls, almost selfishly for the good of our souls. And Moses finds himself in a tremendous position that he was under the providence of God, with all the possibilities of being the deliverer of the children of Israel. And yet he came to age where he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he would take on another position altogether. What about the pleasures that he left? Isn't that a lesson for any of our souls? By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. What pleasures must have been available to Moses? All the pleasures of Egypt, all the pleasures that heart and mind could possibly desire. But you see, my friends, if it was to the detriment of his soul, that man Moses saw a very simple, straightforward fact that all pleasures of that sort are for a season. And a very short season at that. There's nothing wrong with pleasures, legitimate pleasures. The Lord has given us many pleasures. Religion never was designed, says the old hymn writer, to make our pleasures less. At thy right hand, says David the psalmist, there are pleasures forevermore. But when it comes to those pleasures, my friends, or that position where men become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, that turns people into hell forever and evermore. And for what? For a season. For a season. And he saw that the pleasures, even the pleasures of Egypt, were simply for a season. And as with the pleasures, so with the prosperity. Perhaps we think we prospered pretty well, and I'm sure when all's said and done, most have in these days in which we live. And yet if you took all the collective prosperity of all of us together and 1,000 more presides, it would be like a pittance to what Moses had potentially in Egypt. And so by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And what he chose, and what a choice it was that he made. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It wasn't even though, as though he was casting in his lot to a people that were prosperous and were on the up. No, they were being afflicted, downtrodden. And yet he chose to throw in his lot with those people. But it was the people of God. And their approach was the approach of Christ. What a tremendous word to be applied to an Old Testament saint of the Word of God. The Christ, of course, is the anointed one, the one who was to come, the one in whom the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was really going to come to its fullness. And my friends, as he was reared up at the lap of his mother during those formative years, it was that promised one, the anointed of God, the Christ, the Messiah that was to come. And Moses saw that it was for the reproach of Christ that he would give up all of those things. For the reproach of Christ, you see. He counted even the suffering for Christ to be as nothing to all that he could have had in Egypt. What a tremendous choice. What a tremendous lesson for any of our souls when it comes to making our choice with regards to the things of our never-dying souls. And then why he made that choice and how he made that choice, the Lord's apostle wants us to understand as well. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Ah, yes, you see, he wanted to go to Canaan rather than Egypt. Oh, no, he wanted to go to heaven, my friends. That's the point. He never got to Canaan. That's the whole point. Moses never entered into the land of Canaan, but he entered into the substance. He came down from the glory with Elijah the prophet and spoke with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration concerning the exodus that he would accomplish at Jerusalem. The real exodus, the real deliverance from the real house of bondage, from the real Pharaoh, for all the Israel of God forevermore till they come into glory and into heaven at last. See, Moses got his scales out. And he says, now there is this world, there is Egypt, there are all those things, and there is that world with Christ, which is to be forever and ever. And he looked for the recompense of the reward of acting in faith in accordance with what his God has said. And he did that to the good of his soul forever and ever. How he did it, of course, was the only way that a thing like that can be done. He did it by faith. It wasn't his actions that brought him into heaven at last, my friends. It was his faith. It wasn't what he did that brought him into the glory at last. It was his faith. It was his believing. See, Moses is a tremendous prophetic example for us that there is only one way to come into heaven at last. The fact that he is debarred from the old earthly Canaan is to teach us a very vital lesson. This, that we'll never come into heaven by the deeds of the law. Moses is the great setting forth of the law of God, the lawgiver for Israel. The law couldn't lead the children of Israel into Canaan. It requires a Joshua, a Jesus, to do that. And all the efforts from now to doomsday to keep the law of God or fulfill the law of God will never ever bring a soul into glory. It is Christ that will bring us into glory. And faith in Christ as the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And so Moses, he says, by faith, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and so on, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And again, you see, that word of application for the Hebrews, out of the example of the faith of Moses, is there something that you need to forsake in that sense? In order to gain heaven at last, believe in the Lord your Savior and do what the Lord requires. And then the final phase, of course, the third phase that he speaks about in verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. The event spoken about there, of course, is the Exodus at last. And we're pointed then to Moses' faith in relation to that Exodus, to that deliverance. First of all, in that he didn't fear the malice of the king. And secondly, that he took on, hold on, the means of that deliverance. Verse 27 then, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. As I say, that's the second time that he came out of Egypt. The first time that he came out of Egypt, he came out in an entirely different fashion. He fled, in fact, from the face of Pharaoh. And he went away down into another school. He had been there in the courts of the Pharaoh. Then he went away down into the school of God in the backside of the desert of Midian. And there God was going to teach him many, many things. Until there came that memorable day where he was out in the desert and he saw the bush that burned but was not consumed. And he turned aside and the Lord told him that he was going to send him back into Egypt now to be the deliverer of the children of Israel. You remember that which we told the children a while back? 120 years did Moses live. 40 years, it says, in the land of Egypt, learning to be something. 40 years in the backside of the desert, learning to be nothing. 40 years delivering the children of Israel, learning what God can do with nothing. And there in Midian, there the Lord would teach him and instruct him until there came the point of the burning bush. Then when he goes back into Egypt again, my friends, indeed, as he stands before Pharaoh and leads the children out, he forsook Egypt then with all the children of Israel, not fearing the wrath of the king, not fearing the malice of that man Pharaoh. Why? Because, says the apostle, he endured him as seeing him who is invisible. That's the essence of faith. Hasn't he said that in the first verse of the chapter? Now, faith, he says, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Moses, my friends, by the eye of faith, could as clearly see God as he could see his brethren and his sisters. And that's what caused him to endure, because it was the eye of faith and the heart of faith and the mind of faith that caused him to endure and not fear the wrath of the king. Again, just like his parents before him, it was the invisible king that he saw, so that his eyes were blinded to the kings of the earth. However, it's the means of that deliverance. And here, of course, you would have to say that his faith comes to the absolute heights. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. That's the Passover, of course, and you know the details of that. I'm sure I don't have to tell you that God would bring those children of Israel out, but he would bring them out in such a fashion that would cause them to bow absolutely in faith to the means of that deliverance. Take a lamb, he says. Set it aside for a period of time. Examine it. See that it's as perfect as anything born in this world can be perfect. And then take the blood of that lamb and sprinkle it on the doorpost and the lintels of your houses. And behold, this night, he says, I will pass through this land of Egypt in judgment. But when I see the blood, I will pass over you. What a strange, strange. Aren't the ways of God strange? Imagine that people delivered from bondage out of the land of Egypt by the blood of an animal being slain and applied to the doorpost and the lintels of their houses. But it's all prophetic, because all these scriptures are they which testify of Christ our Lord. And isn't it dear old John the Baptist, of course, who puts his finger right on the truth of why Christ had come when he sees him at Jordan and says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The means of deliverance, my friends, is that blood of that lamb applied by faith, that when God would come in judgment, pass through the land of Egypt in judgment, he would pass over those houses where the blood was. Not for the sake of the houses. It didn't matter if it was a big house or a small house or a shack or a shed. Not for the people in the houses, but for the blood that was on the doorpost and the lintels of the houses. And by faith, Moses did that. What a lovely picture the whole Passover is of our Lord Jesus Christ. He, you remember, who just like that Passover lamb was taken and scrutinized and examined so that even his enemies had to say eventually, I find no fault in the man. He was perfect, the one who had come to be the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. Take that lamb, he says, roast it with fire, because make no mistake that when Christ came to be the redeemer of his people, all the fire of God's judgment was going to fall upon him. And that wee bit of legislation that you get in those days of the Passover, when the Lord very strangely, for no apparent reason, it says, the Lord said, but ye shall not break a bone of it. Ye shall roast it with fire, but ye shall not break a bone of it. And when John the Apostle sees our Lord Jesus Christ hanging on a cross, and when they came to break the legs of Christ and the other two robbers, but they didn't break the legs of Christ, for he was dead already, says John, that the scripture might be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. He's the Passover lamb, my friends. And it's as Moses saw the Passover lamb, the means for the deliverance, it was there that he acted in faith. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. Now listen to faith in its fullness. Lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. My friends, Moses, the earthly deliverer of that earthly people, was bound to the means of deliverance. He couldn't say, well, I'll not do it, you see. I'm here to lead these people. I don't have to do that. No, no. If Moses hadn't done that, Moses would have been destroyed with the rest in the land of Egypt. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed, that's God, destroyed the firstborn, should touch them. There was one way of deliverance, one way of redemption, and it was through the blood of that lamb that was to be taken and sprinkled in the way that the Lord said. You read through all that legislation sometime just for the warming of your heart. And it's an amazing thing. There must have been hundreds and hundreds of lambs slain on that night of the Passover. You never, ever read anything other than the lamb. You see, a lamb for every household. Yet you only ever read, take a lamb. Take the blood of the lamb, the Passover lamb, because it was all pointing to the one lamb that was to come. And my friend, this night, you make sure by the grace of God that you have taken God's means of salvation in Jesus Christ and the blood of Christ that was shed for sins. One of the most sobering words, again, from that man, the Apostle John, with all that perception under the Holy Spirit of God, makes a reference with regards to Judas Iscariot. When they met together in the upper room on the night of the Passover before Christ went to the cross, and the Lord announces the betrayal, one of you shall betray me. And then he says to Judas Iscariot, what thou doest, do quickly. And John in his gospel says, and Judas went immediately out, and it was night. You see? He opened the door of that upper room. And as he opened the door of that upper room, well, probably they all noticed it was night. But John, under the Holy Spirit, tells us it was night. Because when that old legislation was given, the Lord said, look, you shall not go out of your house this night. For any Israelite that took himself out from under that place where the blood was sprinkled that night, took himself into the judgment of Almighty God on Egypt. And my friend, by the grace of God, you make sure, even as you go out of this building this night, that you're under the blood of Christ. You see, there's no other salvation. That man, Moses, mighty man of faith. And yet when it came to the means of deliverance, the very deliverance that would be wrought through him as the earthly deliverer, he acted in faith with regards to the means of that deliverance, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Please, please, please be assured that there is salvation and damnation. There is heaven, there is hell, there is Christ, there is the devil. There is never, ever any inkling of anything between. There is the one or the other. There was redemption from Egypt that night by the blood of the Lamb, or there was destruction in Egypt for any who remained. So take the case of Moses, case of Joseph, case of Isaac, case of Jacob, case of Abraham, Abel and Noah and Enoch, all of these who by faith believed the Lord their God. And by faith this night, you believe that God has given his Son to be the Savior of all them who believe, and all who do believe shall indeed be delivered unto God forever and evermore. May the Lord take his word and apply it to all our hearts to the glory of his name.